that when you begin to lay it out, and we'll detail it out as we come through all of the books of the Bible. As you know, it's one of the major prophets. In your Bible, when it comes to the prophetic books, you have what they call the major prophets and the minor prophets. A lot of people think that they're called the major and the minor prophets because of their content, that a major prophet is a greater book because it says better things than the minor prophets. That's not true. In fact, the minor prophets are just as valuable, in many cases, give you more detail about things than the major prophets does. The reason why they're called the major prophets and the minor prophets is because the major prophets, take Ezekiel, for instance, it's got 48 chapters in it. You get a book like Obadiah, it's only got one chapter. You know, Jonah's got probably five or six chapters. They're called the minor prophets because they're smaller in the number of chapters they have in them, not because of the content is any less. And the book of Ezekiel, to me, has always been an incredible book. It deals, you know, directly with the nation of Israel. Historically, it's a great book that shows you why God took the nation of Israel and put them into captivity. It's one of the two books that are written during the 606 captivity, Daniel being the other one. In fact, Daniel, you know, when we read the book of Daniel and we know how Daniel was carried away into Babylon into captivity, well, the prophet during Daniel's time that is writing at the same time is Ezekiel. And Ezekiel's book deals with the time during the captivity. So therefore, it's got a unique aspect to it. And as you come through it, you know, at chapter 1, chapter 24, and it kind of got a little division in here that'll help you break it down. You probably want to put these into your chapter here. I'll just give you this because we're going to work our way to where I want to go. But if you don't have a context, it's kind of hard to grasp some things. Chapter 1 and chapter 24 is really your first segment in the book. And it deals there, and all those chapters deal with the destruction and the judgment that God's going to bring upon Israel. And, of course, if you know now that it's in captivity during that period of time, come on in, guys. Good to have you this morning. Praise the Lord. We got some seats over here. In fact, I'll get two seats. You sit up here with me if you like. We got these first 24 chapters. They really deal with God dealing with the nation of Israel during that captivity. It's incredible, incredible 24 chapters. Then in chapter 24 to chapter 35, we have where we deal with the nations that God is going to deal with because of the nation of Israel. And he judges the Gentile nation. This would be Babylon, this would be Assyria, all of those things. In chapter 35 to chapter 39, we begin to see the prophetic part of the book. Because here's the whole concept of the nation of Israel. God is dealing with the nation of Israel in the Old Testament because of their apostasy. But what he does is he knows that he's going to bring them back and he's going to restore them. So the book of Ezekiel kind of follows that outline. In the first 24 chapters, he deals with God dealing with the nation of Israel because of their ungodliness and because of their departing from God. In chapter 24 to chapter 35, then he begins to deal with the Gentile nations, and he begins to bring his wrath down upon them. But in chapter 35, 36, 37, 38, and 39, we now see a change in the book of Ezekiel. Those chapters now begin to deal with God turning his attention back to the nation of Israel. We see in chapter 35 and 36, we see the great restoration process. Chapter 36 and 37 deals with the valley of dry bones. Yeah, we all know the song, you know, from years ago. Them bones, them dry bones, them bones, them bones. That's where it comes from, Ezekiel chapter 36 and chapter 37. Those dry bones are the nation of Israel that has been spiritually dead for 2,000-3,000 years. And suddenly in chapter 35, 36, 37, in 38 and 39, God begins to bring the nation of Israel back to life again. So in those chapters, you begin to see where Ezekiel goes out and he looks in the valley and it's full of dead bones. And suddenly God begins to bring the bones together. He begins to put the meat on the bones. He begins to put all the body back together. And then he says that he breathes life into these bones, and these bones live. And he tells you then down in chapter 37 that these bones of this man is the nation of Israel. And it's a picture of God restoring the nation of Israel and bringing them back and giving them life again. So now here's what we got. Chapter 1 through chapter 24 deals with the destruction and the God's chastisement of the nation of Israel. Chapter 24 through 35 deal with God dealing with the Gentile nations and chastising them. And then we come to 35 through 39, where God begins to turn his attention to the restoration of the nation of Israel in a prophetic sense. And then chapter 40 through chapter 48, we have the millennial reign of Christ. See, it all follows a very easy outline if you want to break down the book of Ezekiel that way. Ezekiel chapter 40 through chapter 48 are the eight greatest chapters anywhere in your Bible on the millennial reign of Christ. There is more detail, and of course you know the millennial reign of Christ is that 1,000 years that Christ comes back after the tribulation period. We talked about it Thursday night in Bible study, where God begins to establish the nation of Israel. He puts them back in the land. He divides up the land by tribes, and Christ is then on the throne, and the whole world, all of planet Earth, knows that Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And of course, that's the millennium. Chapter 40 through chapter 48 almost deals with every aspect of that. If you ever want to really study it out, Clarence Larkin's book on dispensational truth, the big book that we're going to give away, a whole bunch of them, New Year's Eve. I have never found a book that details out and chronicles all of the events that take place better than he does. In fact, if you would look at my Bible from Ezekiel chapter 40 through chapter 48, it would just be a reprint of his book. I mean, nobody that I ever read, anyhow, lays it out any better than he does. Chapter 40 through chapter 48, without a doubt, are the definitive chapters in your Bible on the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's chapter 47 that I want to draw your attention to, because in the book of Ezekiel, and I just gave you an overall breakdown of the book, but in the book of Ezekiel itself, there's a lot of great lessons. And a while back, I was coming through, and I was really studying something else, and I came across chapter 47, and immediately God got my attention. I forgot about whatever I was looking for, and he showed me one of the greatest things that I think that'll really help you today. You know, we're talking about next year being the year of the Bible and really taking, and I've got some things planned for the folks that I'm working with one-on-one in the Bible. And many of you now, we've spent 4 years together. Most of you, you know, at least 2 years, and some of you longer than that. And I'm always looking for better ways to help you learn the Word of God. And we're going to talk about some of those things when we get into the first of the year. But as I saw this, I thought to myself, boy, I wish somebody would have told me this when I was a young Christian. I wish that I would have had the advantage that somebody could have broken this down and given me this. It would have really helped me a lot. You know, I know we all struggle. I don't think there's hardly a person in this church. I really believe that what I'm about to say. I know we all struggle and we all do some dumb things. Man, I mean, I'm the king of dumb things, so don't worry about it. I know we all go through tough times in life and we all have issues we got to deal with. But I really believe what I'm about to say. And maybe there's somebody in here and I don't know it, but I don't think probably there's one person that's in this church that doesn't want to do what's right. Now, I'm not saying, and maybe you're here this morning and you're not right with God. I'm not talking about that. I mean, we all have our moments where we're not right with God. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about that deep down, I don't think you would be here week after week after week and put up with this verbal abuse if you down and deep down in your heart didn't want to do what's right with God. Now, that doesn't mean you always will. It doesn't mean that you won't, you know, do some boneheaded things. It simply means that at the end of the day, down in your heart, you have a desire to be what God wants you to be. And I always want to cultivate that. I never certainly want to do anything to hinder that. I always want to make myself available to be able to help you in all of that. But it really comes down to this. The real key to your success and the real key to you getting the desires of your heart of serving God is you in your own relationship, not just with the Lord Jesus Christ, but with the Holy Spirit of God. I think the Holy Spirit of God is the great unknown person of the Trinity. We talk so much about God, we talk so much about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't. But the real aspect of a relationship and you fulfilling what God wants you to do has to do with your own personal relationship, not just with God, not just with Christ. Those are very important. But you need to develop a relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. Because the Holy Spirit of God, the Bible says, is the one who leads and guides you into all truth. The Bible says that because you want to do what's right, and I want to do what's right, we still struggle with things. And the Bible says that the real way to overcome whatever you have in life and get to where God wants you to be, and let's face it, that's the goal for all of us. The goal for all of us is to, when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, is to be found faithful. It doesn't mean that you won't have, like I said Thursday night, doesn't mean you won't have some nicks in your armor. It doesn't mean that you won't have some chips out of your sword and shield. It means that you finish the fight. It doesn't mean that you won't get knocked down. It means you keep getting back up. It doesn't mean that you won't fail. It just means you won't accept failure in your life. That's what it means. And there's a difference between all of that. And when you begin to look at this passage here, I think it's one of the greatest pictures in all of the Bible, that how you and I am no different than you, I struggle with issues in life just like you do. I have my doubts about things just like you do. I have to deal with issues just like you do. But I think that everybody in this church, and this is why I love you so much, this is why this church is an incredible group of people that I could just, you know, I've never in my wildest dreams thought that ever there could be a church like this. And I say that from the bottom of my heart. And I, you know, if you don't know, I mean that and I love you by now, you're never going to figure anything out in life. You better be careful crossing the street. You're going to get hit with a car. But that's where you're at, see? And when I come to chapter 47, you have from one of them spiritual lessons stuck right into a great doctrinal study on the millennial reign of Christ. You have one of the most practical, you have one of the most unbelievable spiritual pictures of how you and I need to grow to the place in our life where God wants us to be. This is the way it works. It breaks it down in the most, and that's the way I got to do it. When I saw this, I thought to myself, man, that I wished I'd have had that 25 years ago. But I want to give it to you today because this is a special day. This is a day that you made an effort to be here. And I'm not taking away from those that are sick or those that are elderly. I'm not saying that at all. I'm really not saying it about anybody. I'm saying to you, you made an effort to be here today. And God gave me this a long time ago to give to you this day. And I have never preached this message before. I've never really laid it out and given it to anybody. It's been one of those things that I kept in my own life. But I'm going to give it to you today because I think not only where this church is at, but where you're at, I think this is going to help you today. I really do. And, you know, in chapter 47, I want to read it here, chapter 47, picking up in verse 1. It says this, 47:1, Ezekiel 47:1. Afterwards, he brought me again under the door of the house. And behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without under the utter gate, and by the way that looketh eastward, and behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The waters were to the loins. Afterward, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And he said unto me, Son of man, thou hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and on the other. Then said he unto me, These waters issue out toward the east country, and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the water shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whatsoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come hither. For they shall be healed, and everything shall live, whether the river cometh. Now, Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus today. And, Lord, I love these people. I don't think I've ever loved people in my life like I love these folks. I love each one of them individually. I don't love them as a group. I don't just know them as a group. I'm not some pastor who just looks out and sees a bunch of blurry faces. I know these people. I know what they've been through. I know what most of their struggles are. I know, Lord, how that their ups and their downs. But, Lord, I know also that they love you. And I know that they would not be here today, Father, if it was not for the fact that they cared more about their safety, cared more about the weather, cared more about your word than all of those things. And they wanted to be here because they didn't want to miss what God had for them. Now, Lord, you've got to bless that kind of faithfulness and that kind of attitude of heart, Lord. And yet I know that our older folks this morning, Lord, they did the right thing by not trying to get here. I understand that. And Lord, some of them are sick, and some of them, Lord, that's just the way that it is. But I thank you for those that are here today. And Lord, I pray that this message that you gave me a long time ago, that, Lord, I have just kept, and Lord, that it'll be a blessing to them today. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For a sake we ask it. Amen. Now, let me go back just for a second here. I told you how that chapter 40 through chapter 48 all deals with the millennial reign of Christ. Now, in chapter 47, here's what you have. And I don't profess to be able to spend time today and take the time to lay out the millennium. But here's how. Let me give you a key component of it. And this gets laid out through those eight chapters. When Christ comes back, he comes back and he sets up his throne in Jerusalem. There's a temple in Jerusalem. Bible calls that the Holy Oblation. In fact, Larkin lays it out almost to every brick and every detail. I've never seen anybody lay it out, as I said. But this throne in this temple in the millennium is right in Jerusalem. And right in the center of that is what they call the Holy Oblation. That Holy Oblation is the holy place. That's where Christ's throne is. And he reigns from there over the whole earth during the millennial reign of Christ. Now, the Bible's telling you that in this particular chapter, that out of the right side of that throne comes a river. Jimmy Swaggart sings about it all the time. There is a river that flows by the throne of God. You know, I love that song. And, it's a song that talks about that the river flows out of the throne of God. Well, that's what it's talking about here. And that river flows out of the throne of God, out of the right side. It comes down. Now, remember, the millennium is a 1,000-year where the earth has no more curse on it. There's no more bad weather. There's no more wild animals. If you want to have a pet tiger, you can have one. Bible says that the little child plays on the hole of the poisonous snake, and they don't bite you. There's no wild animals. You can have a big old grizzly bear if you want. You can have a mountain lion. You can have a tiger. You can have whatever you want. And because the earth is at rest, there's no more curse on the earth. So what happens is this, and there's no more curse because the Lord now is back on the throne and he's taken the curse off the earth. So this water of life comes out of the throne of God. And it comes down, and the first place it goes is in the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea, which right now is dead, hence the Dead Sea, it's dead because of its high salt content. You know, you can't drown in the Dead Sea. There's so much salt in the Dead Sea that you just would bob around and you couldn't even dry. You might wither up from all the salt, but you wouldn't die drowned. But nothing lives in the Dead Sea. There's no fish. There's nothing. Well, in the millennium, when that water comes down and it goes into the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea comes back alive. And then it moved down through the Dead Sea, and it comes out of the south end of the Dead Sea, and it goes toward the west into the Mediterranean Sea, and it moves on from there. And the Bible says that wherever this river flows, the healing of God. It starts in Jerusalem. It starts with God. And the millennium starts with Christ being on the throne and this river going out and never ending. And it just, and this is where the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 1. I mean, right now, if you go over to the Middle East, I mean, you got a bunch of people who reject Christ. They got a bunch of people that call, America the great Satan. They think they have the only true religion in the world, and they're willing to kill you if you don't buy into it. I mean, they take a woman. I talked to a Muslim guy down where I work out this week, and we were talking about, and he's a nice guy. And he's somebody that, he's halfway intelligent. And it was during the time where they had that teacher over there that had, the kids had named the teddy bear Muhammad. And it was terrible. First of all, they wanted to put her in prison for 150 years and give her 40 lashes with a, and beat her to death. And then when we put enough pressure on them, they said, we won't do that. We'll just give her 10 days in jail, And then all of the Muslims are in the street. They want to kill her. And, he was kind of, he wasn't necessarily defending it, but he wasn't not defending it. And I said, you know what? Let me ask you a question. I had just heard him in another conversation. I said, let me show you the difference between, you say that what you believe and what I believe, I said, they're not the same. I said, let me show you how. I said, I just heard you. Here's a situation where your religion, here's a woman that named a teddy bear after your God, and you want to kill her? And I just heard you in a conversation with Tom over here, and you were using my God's name in vain up one side and down the other. See, it's all right for you to take the name of my God, use it in every cuss slang word you know what to say, and make it the epitome of something you want to wipe your feet on, and that's okay. I'm supposed to deal with it, but here's a sweet lady who, by her own admission, goes to your country to teach your kids who don't understand how to read and write, and she calls a teddy bear a Muhammad, and you want to kill her? And you're going to tell me they're the same? Well, I had my infidel shirt on when I did that too, by the way. No, when the Lord comes back, he's going to set the thing up right. And right now, you go over to the Middle East, and you know what? You look at Saudi Arabia, you look at Pakistan, you look at Iraq, you look at Iran. Some of you have been over there in the military. You think you're living in a litter box. I mean, it's absolutely desolate. I mean, it's very obvious that that God got his curse against the nations that want to go against his people. And you claim to have all this great stuff. You want to kill everybody. And yet God has preordained and God has sentenced you to live in a country that you walk in kitty litter all your life. I mean, it looks like an ashtray. Dirt, sand everywhere. But that's going to change. When God comes back, Isaiah chapter 35, verse 1, when that river of water of life comes out of the throne of God and comes down through there, the Bible says, when God's water of life, when Christ comes back on the throne, the desert is going to bloom like a rose. It's going to be a great time. It's going to be a great time. And of course, if you want to find out what happens to Muhammad and the boys and Big Mo and the rest of them, you got to go over to Galatians chapter 4. And that's called that the football chapter in your Bible. Why is it the football chapter? Because that's why Muhammad gets drop kicked through the goalpost of eternity right there. Read it for yourself. I'm not somebody just spouting it off. That's what it says. Now, inspirationally, you have one of the greatest pictures of your spiritual growth found anywhere in the Bible. Getting past the river of sanctuary and all that stuff. And again, you'll find that in Zechariah chapter 14, verses 8 through 9 and all of that. It's just incredible study from a doctrinal standpoint. You know, there's the number one danger in your life after you become a Christian is a very simple thing. And it's so fundamental. It's so fundamental, it's so absolutely easy to understand, it gets lost in everything. The number one problem you've got to guard against after you get saved that will do you in every time in your life is when you stop growing spiritually. It's that simple. When you get out of the book, when you quit growing spiritually, I heard a great pianist one time who was a great concert pianist. You know what he said? He said, if I miss one day of practice, he says, I can tell it in my playing. If I miss one or two days in my practice, the music critics can tell it. And if I take off a week from practicing the piano, everybody in the world can tell it. And that is so true. The number one thing you and I have to guard against as a child of God is that we never stop growing spiritually. And the older you get, the harder that is. You wouldn't think that would be true, but it is true. The older you get, the more we get settled in our ways. The more we get, the older we get, the more we think that we've arrived now and we don't have to learn anymore. There's a real danger in getting to be an older Christian because you think that you got it together now, that you don't have to do the same things that the young Christians do. And boy, you get to that mode in your life. I mean, you may be an older Christian and you may do things, but if you ever stop ever forget the aspect that you ought to, if you've been saved 40 years, I've been saved since I was 20 years old. And I'm 57 years old. Let me tell you something. I look at my daily life with God and growing with God and growing just like I did the day I got saved. It hasn't diminished at all for me because I know how important it is. Now, when you come down through here, we got this water. You know, water in the Bible is a great study. It means a number of different things, and it depends on the context where you're at. First of all, you'll find in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 that water is likened to people. He says over in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, he says this, cast thy bread upon the water, for thou shalt find it after many days. You know what he's saying? He's telling you that the word of God is likened to bread, and the water is likened to people. Isaiah 55 talks about that God's purpose never returns void, that he always accomplishes the purpose that it sent, that the word of God never returns void. So when he's telling me to cast thy bread upon the water, for thou shalt find that after many days, he's telling me as a child of God, put the word of God out wherever you go. Revelation chapter 17, verse 15 tells you that large bodies of water are likened to people. And when you understand one of the ways that water is defined in the Bible, you'll find out that you and me as a child of God always need to put the word of God out wherever you're at. Cast your bread upon the water. For thou shalt find that after many days. You may witness to somebody at work. You may tell them the story. You may give them a track. They may ask you a question, and you may give them your testimony. You guys that go down there to Preston, your testimony, you go down there and tell somebody what God has done for you in your life. Yeah, you don't always see the results right then. I've seen situations where I preach messages and 2 or 3 years later didn't see the results till 2 or 3 years later. You know why? Cast thy bread upon the water, thou shalt find it after many days. So water in one case is likened to the word of God. People. In another situation, the water is likened to the word of God, John chapter 4, and other places. You know the story of John chapter 4, the woman at the well. And the woman at the well, she goes down there to get water. And she brings a pitcher. Because she's going to take the water home. Now, the water that she was coming to get is a picture of the physical things in this life. You know why she had she could have just drank at the well. But you know why she brought her pitcher along? Because what she was drinking wasn't a lasting satisfaction. She had to bring a pitcher along to take more with her because one little stop at the well didn't meet her needs of thirst. And I'll tell you something else. She probably came to the well on a 2 or 3 times a week. Why? Because the pitcher she took with her full of water ran out too. And that physical water there, that physical water is a picture of the things of this life that will not satisfy you. So when Jesus wants to make a great parallel in the Bible, he shows up at the woman, at the well with the woman. And he says to her, you need to drink of the water I got. Because the water that I got, you'll never thirst again. Now, that woman got saved that day. You know how I got saved? And it's little things in the Bible like this. You know how I know she got saved? You know how I know that she was done with the physical things of this world and she now had the real living word of God that was going to satisfy her for the rest of her life? You know how I know that she really got that? Because the Bible tells you that when she goes, she leaves her pitcher. She ain't ever coming back for the physical stuff again. You know why? She got the water from the God's well that sprung into everlasting life that satisfies you forever. There's no coming back to that well. That well is inside you now. You don't have to do what she did. You don't have to go to the well, get water, and you go home, and then you use up the water and you come back. No, no. When she got this water, she just took the well with her. And that well was inside her. So water is a type of the Word of God. Then you have water as a type of the voice of God. You find this back in the book of Psalms. You find it in the book of Revelation. I think Revelation chapter 1, probably down around 13, 14, 15, someplace in there. And this is where the voice of God is likened to a great, powerful, roaring waterfall. Have you ever been in Niagara Falls? And, you know, they somewhat regulate Niagara Falls now because of the hydro plants and all of that. But it has been said that back in the days of the Indians, when before they had all of this, that you could hear Niagara Falls, the roar of Niagara Falls, 40 miles away. That it was just absolutely deafening. And it's still pretty loud. And, of course, we find that in the Bible, the voice of God is likened to many waters. But I think the thing that we want to talk about today is the fourth thing that you find water a picture of, and that's found in Ezekiel chapter 47, where I want to talk to you today. And that is that water in the Bible is not only a type of people, it's not only a type of the Word of God, it's not only a type of the voice of God, but it's a type of the Holy Spirit of God. And in chapter 47 of the book of Ezekiel, and this is where our study begins now, we find, as far as I am concerned, one of the greatest pictures anywhere in the Bible of how you and I should go through a process of spiritual growth. You know, I think some of you sometimes, bless your hearts, you're too hard on yourselves. I don't know, I probably hear this 10 times a week. Somebody will come over to see me, or we'll talk on the phone, and you'll be down a little bit because you think that you're not growing fast enough. See, I look at you, and I think you're just moving like at light speed, but you don't see it that way. And that's a good thing. You never want to say to yourself, well, I'm growing too fast, I need to slow down. But you do want to say to yourself, well, I need to move on a little bit. And even when you are going at the right pace, it's good not to understand that, and I appreciate that. But you know what? I want to show you today that growing spiritually is a process. And Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says, in fact, it says in verse 25, 22 to 25, it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, what I'm about to show you today deals with a great aspect with a lot of ramifications. There's two aspects of the Spirit of God that you and I should know from the Bible. One of the aspects is that when you got saved, you got dwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. He comes and takes up residency inside your body. We call that the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. Now, the other aspect is that once you're saved, you have to daily be filled with the Holy Spirit of God for God to use you. And this is what it's talking about here when it talks about walking in the Spirit. We call this the infilling Holy Spirit of God. You see, when you got dwelt by God the day you got saved, that's when the Holy Spirit of God sealed you under the day of redemption. But when you talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit of God, it's you every day making sure that you're walking in the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is you. This is why when we baptize people, maybe you never thought of it this way, we don't sprinkle when we baptize. Bible says, it's always been a very logical thing. Baptism in the Bible pictures somebody's death, somebody's burial. Now, I've probably done as many funerals as I have weddings. When you bury somebody, never in the history of the world have I ever seen somebody, when they were buried, you just stand a guy up and throw dirt in his face. You put him under. You immerse him in dirt. You put him completely under the ground. So when we baptize people, we understand that baptism is a picture of somebody's death. We put them under the water. Mm-hmm. That's what it's all about. Not only that, it's a picture of what happened the day you got saved, that the day you got saved, God immersed you in the Holy Spirit of God. You got covered with the Holy Spirit of God the day you got sealed from head to toe. And that is the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. When you got saved by one Spirit, or you're all baptized into one body, and you got saved that way. Now, what I want to talk to you about here is I want to talk to you about your spiritual walk with God and the infilling Holy Spirit of God. Now, the first thing I want you to see is look at verse 1 and 2 here. It says this. Afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house, eastward, for the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward, and behold, there ran waters out of the right side. Now, the first thing I want you to see is this. I want you to see that when this water comes out, it comes out under the eastern gate. That's very important, because this water is a picture of you walking in the Spirit of God, getting to the point in your life as a young Christian that you go through a process to be completely, completely immersed with the Holy Spirit of God in your daily walk from head to toe. But the first thing, before I ever look at this thing, the first thing I want you to see is I want you to see that it starts from out from under the eastern gate, from the east. Now, that eastern gate is where Christ goes through. And, of course, you know the story of the eastern gate. You know around 1522, there was a Turk by the name of Suleiman the Magnificent. And he had taken Jerusalem, and he fancied himself as the Christ. And he knew the prophecies of the Jews, how that the prophecy in Zechariah in Ezekiel chapter 43, Ezekiel chapter 44, how that Christ in the millennium was going to come through that eastern gate. And so Suleiman the next morning is going to show to his people that he's Christ. And he's made it known publicly that he is going to walk through that eastern gate, and he's going to go out and sit on the throne in Jerusalem, and he's going to be portray himself as Christ, much like the Antichrist is going to do here in a week or two. So what happens is this. That night he goes to bed and he has a terrible dream. You know, pizza and beer before you hit the sack will never do it for you. He has a terrible dream. And he dreams he walks through that gate, and when he walks through that gate, he sees about a 7-8 foot tall guy there with a big burnishing sword in his hand, and he just cuts him into little pieces. Of course, that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. It shook Suleiman up so greatly that not only did he not go through the eastern gate, he wanted to make sure his pride never got the better part of him. You know what he did? He walled up the eastern gate in 1522 so nobody would ever go through it again. And you know what? It's still walled up today if you go to Jerusalem. You know why? Because that gate is reserved for the Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes back at the second coming of Christ, he's going to go through that gate, not Suleiman the Magnificent. And when he goes through that gate, he's going to sit down on the throne and he's going to be crowned King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So, point being, when the water starts to flow out from under the throne, it comes out the eastern gate from the east, looking toward the east. It comes out that gate telling me this. Before you can have any real relationship with the Holy Spirit of God, before you can have any real meaningful relationship, the flow of the Holy Spirit of God in your life, there'll be no Holy Spirit of God or the flow in your life until Christ is on the throne of your life. It starts with that. It starts you recognizing that he is on the throne of your life, that he is the king of your life. That's where it has to start, because that's where the water starts here, and then it begins to move down through here. Now, the next thing I want you to see is this. I want you to see in verse 3, it says this. It says, and when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits. Now, the next thing I want you to see is that there is a way to measure your spiritual growth. This man has a line in his hand, and he is going to measure what takes place. And what takes place is a picture of your spiritual process in your life, in my life, of getting to the place where God really uses you because you have the intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit of God and you're walking in the Spirit. Now look at verse 3 again. And when the man had the line in his hand, went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters were to the ankles. Now, what we're going to see here is a progression of a man getting into the water. The water being a type of the Holy Spirit of God. I want you to notice that when God brought this, and that's something else I want you to see. You notice how the Bible says here that the man brought him through the waters? He says that for the next three things. That's very important. It's God who's going to bring you into a fellowship with the Holy Spirit of God as you walk through the water. But he only goes into the ankles. Now, I don't know how you are, but and I've always envied people like this. But I just, when I go to somebody's house, or I don't care where it's at, I have a tough time getting into the water. Because it's just the contrast between being in a nice, warm, balmy sun, jumping into cold water is just too much for my system. And I'm one of these, and I try to disguise it that I don't look like an idiot, but I always wind up. You know, you do everything in the world. You'll see me kind of moving in. It's okay, but when it gets up right about the nape of your back and it starts being cold, you know, you just kind of, water's cold, and you just kind of inch your way in. I've even tried rubbing it all over my body, you know, getting used to it. There's only one way to get used to the water. You know how that is? Just jump in. We use the expression, you need to get your feet wet first. That's great advice for a Christian. You know what God starts doing with a man? He gets him into the ankles. He just gets his feet wet. This guy didn't jump off the end of the pier into the river. You're going to see by the time we're done here, this is one big river. He got him in by the ankles. And that's where he started. You get into the water inch by inch. He brought him through the waters, and it shows the beginning of you as a young child. Some of you right now are right there. You're just walking in it. You're just getting into it. You just got saved in the last 6 or 7 months, and you're just walking in this thing up to your ankles. Look at verse 4. He again measured 1,000 and brought me to the waters that were to the knees. The process of immersing yourself in the Spirit of God in this river of the water of life that flows out of the throne of God under the eastern gate, that wherever it goes, it brings about life, is a picture of you and I going and taking our time as He leads us through the water. It starts out with your ankles, and now you're up to your knees. You're making the right progress. You're going the right way. The problem is that some people stop here. If there's any place that God's people are going to stop, it's going to be here. Most of them will go into their ankles and go to their knees. Years ago, we went to Hawaii. And we won a free trip to the Hawaii over there. And we were over there for 2 weeks. And we had a great time. And this was years ago. And we were down on Waikiki Beach and all of the great beaches there. And there were just hundreds of thousands of people there. And all of them were just waiting. You saw a few brave guys out there, and they told us, you know, this time of year, the undertow is very dangerous. So you want to, you know what, you don't want to get in too far because it'll pull you out and you'll drown, you know. So there must have been 10,000 people that were just waiting along. And I thought to myself, once I saw this passage, I thought to myself, wow, isn't that like a lot of Christians? You're going to play it safe, aren't you? Or you get into your ankles and you go up to your knees, but then you'll spend the rest of your life just wading along the shallows. You'll never get in where there's any danger of being in over your head. Now, you know what? You know that, and I watched at the same time. I watched guys out there that were surfing. And those guys' surfboards were going up, being crashed into the gigantic waves, and you know what? And you'd see the board go up in the air. You wouldn't see them for a few minutes, and suddenly their little head would pop up, and they'd swim back over and get it again. I thought to myself, now there's a guy that feels. I wouldn't do that for anything in the world. Man, two things keep me. I'm not a waiter when it comes to God. At least I hope I'm not. But when it comes to Hawaii, I am a waiter. Once I saw Jaws back in 1976, that ended it for me. I won't even get in the bathtub alone. I'm telling you, the most terrifying thing to me is being eaten by a shark. Not years ago, but 5 or 6 years ago, I met 8 or 9 survivors of the USS Indianapolis. Anybody know who the USS Indianapolis was? Yes, it was the ship that was bringing the atom bomb to Tinian. And it was such a secret mission that they never reported, and they dropped the bomb off and were coming back, and they got torpedoed. 1,800 men, ship sank in like 4 or 5 minutes. 1,800 men went into the water. Nobody knew where they were. Nobody got off an SOS when they were 2 days out overdue. Nobody thought about it because it was such a secret mission. Those boys were in the water for almost 4 days. 1,800 went in. A little over 200 came out. Sharks took the rest. That's all I had to hear. You say, you want to go swimming in the ocean? Yes, I'll go. Give me a life back, an aqualung, and a destroyer. I'll be fine. Not me, brother. And now the second thing I worry about is giant squids. You see that thing on TV the other night? You laugh all you want, Liz. Shark gave a bit of you, he'd spit you out so fast you wouldn't know what hit you. Them squids, man. Hey, in the National Archives in Washington, D.C., of Museum of Natural History, back in the 1800s, off Long Island, New York, a giant squid was washed up dead on the shore. They didn't keep it, but as they keep things, they cut off a section of one of its arms, and it's still in the National Historical, in Washington, in the Museum of Natural History. By the length of that tentacle, of that arm, they say that squid was over 100 feet long. Now, I don't know if you know how squids eat you. And I don't know if you care. Maybe it's more information than you need. I ain't giving them the chance. I mean, them squids, they're terrible. They're the most rude. You think sharks are bad? You know how big whales are? Whales are big. You know the only natural enemy a whale has? The giant squid. Oh, not me. I'm a waiter. I'm the only guy out there that's wading up to here with an M60 machine gun, belts of hand grenades, and the U.S. Navy circling me with a helicopter. No way. I may die of a lot of things. I may die of a heart attack. I may die of cancer. I may die, get killed in a car, but I will not get eaten by a shark or a squid. Take it to the bank. You go to Las Vegas next week or the next couple of months and go into the gambling casinos where they bid on football games, you can put your money down on my name up there. I'll never get eaten. I ain't going in. I don't even go in. Some of you people go on cruise ships. That's tempting God. Hey, the Titanic was the greatest ship that ever was built. You're going to go down there on a love boat? Not this kid. Guy making fun of me one time that I'd never been to Bible college. Said I didn't know anything about preaching. I said to him, you know what? I said, it isn't what you know. He says, oh, yeah, it is. I said, I'll give you an example. I know that Bible college and being a professional won't do anything for you. He said, what's that? He said I was an amateur. I said, I'll give you the greatest example in life. You know what? Let me tell you something. You want to talk about amateurs versus professionals? The Titanic was built by professionals. The Ark was built by an amateur. Some of God's people never get past the knees. They just wade. Play it safe. And you're going to find out that if you're going to get in this thing, this water is coming down through here under the throne of God, and the progression is for you. You start out in your ankles. Do what you can do. Don't get in over your head. Don't go to church the first time after you get saved and make dumb promises to God you can't keep. Get some help. Get somebody to disciple you. Get somebody to work with you. Get somebody to make sure you don't get in too deep, too far, too fast. I mean, my goal is to get you all to be excellent swimmers. But I can't just take and throw you off the deep end. You got to go through to the ankles. Then you got to go up through there and you got to wade into your knees. Look at verse 4. And again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. Now, do you notice he keeps saying, he brought me through, he brought me through, he brought me through. Started out with your ankles, now it's up to your knees, now it's to your loins, now you're up to here. You know what that represents spiritually? Bible says in the book of Ephesians, where it talks about the great armor of God, loins girt about with truth. Ah, now you're getting your feet down. Now you're learning some things. Now the Spirit of God is around your loins. Now that's the strongest part of a man. You know, when it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ back in the book of Song of Solomon, it talks about the two most hardest elements. One's natural and one's from a human being. One of his got a belly like ivory and he's got legs like marble. You know why they make tombstones out of marble? Because it's the hardest stone there is. It'll last forever. His legs are like marble. And when you grow, you start out and you start out growing, getting into this thing, boy, walking into that Spirit of God. That's what the Bible says you got to do. You got to live in the Spirit and you got to walk in the Spirit. And that thing's a river. And you're moving out through here and you start by your ankles. Then you get up to your knees. Now, this is where exactly where some of you are at today. You guys have been hanging out with me for now 2 or 3 years. This is where you're at. You're up to your loins. This is how you get there. You went through a process of spiritual growth every day of your life, being patient, understanding that Christian life is constantly moving into the water, not out of the water. Now you're up to your loins. Your strength is beginning to show in the Word of God. You got a handle on your marriage. You got a handle on your life. You got a handle on your kids. You got a handle on your beginning personal problems. You're beginning to show now. Your life is beginning to show that you're starting to operate by biblical principles. And of course, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 adds to that and says, gird up the loins of your mind. It's all about how you look at it. All about how you look at it. Now, this represents a man or woman's spiritual growth. And as I said, so many of you are right here right now. Now, I want you to get the picture here now because I've been saying a lot of things, but I want you to get the picture of this. This river is not some little blue creek. This river is not even like the Missouri River. Because what transponds here, he says this. He said three times now, the ankles, the knees, and now the loins. And each time he said that man took him 1,000 cubits. You know what a cubit is? A cubit is your distance between your elbow and your forefinger. About 2.5 feet. By this time, he's up to his loins. He's into this river over a mile. This river's more than a mile across. He has went 3,000 cubits. He's in over a mile. Up to his loins. Into a river that is moving at a fast pace and almost will sweep you off your feet. God wants to teach you how to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. There is nothing more scarier than being over a mile in a fast water without a big stick to find out where you're at. God wants you to start at your ankles and move into that water, Holy Spirit of God, to your knees, and then up to your loins, where you really have some strength for God, in a fast-moving thing where you're over a mile from shore, and you got more than a mile to go. And just by blind faith, just keep moving into that thing. Because the man is getting you into the water. He's bringing you through a process. That man's the Lord. And it says down there, he measured again and brought me through the water. If you let God do it in your life, he will take you from the day you get saved. If you do your part, I do my part, and this church does this part, God will do his part, and he will bring you through the waters. Amen. He'll do it. Look at verse 5. Afterward, he measured 1,000. Now he's even more farther in. And it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. You know what? You know why it's a river not to be passed over? I'll tell you why. Because God never intended you to get to the other side. This guy now is into the thing where he's not even touching ground anymore. Hey, that is the best place you and I can be in. You know what the survivalists say? Most of us won't do this. I don't need to do it because I'm never going to get into water that deep. But what they tell you is this. If you fall into water, our first thing is to panic, unless you're just a cool or a great swimmer. But your first thing is to panic. And the more you panic and thrash around, it makes you sink. And the thing that you really want to do, or the survival experts say, is just to relax. And just to lay back and just to, you will float. If you just lay there, you will float. And as the shark come up and eat you, you'll float, see? No, if you just relax, quit panicking. And just lay there. If you're in a fast-moving river, it'll sweep you along down through there, and if you just take it easy, sooner or later you'll grab onto something or you'll get out of the predicament you're in. That is great advice for a Christian. God wants you to get into the Spirit of God to such a degree where it's you're in over your head. He wants you in a situation that you're stuck, you can't get out on. You can't go back, you can't go across, you just got to go with the flow, so to speak. You let the current of that river, the force of that Spirit of God, and when it comes out of that thing and comes down, it's going the right direction, it's going to the west. And it's bringing you down and you're just enjoying the ride. Do you ever see a man swimming? You ever see a man that was in water over his head? You realize that when you're in water over your head, you're in a situation where you have no control over it? That's where God wants your life to be. He wants you to be out of control of your own life. He wants to be in control of it. There's only one way that God can get control of your life, and there's only one way you can give God control of your life, and that is to get into the water so deep that you lose your footing and you got to depend on Him to get you down to the end of the river. You ever see a man swim? All you see when he's swimming, if you're a distance away, all you see, when you see somebody swimming, all you see is his head. He's immersed from toe, head to toe. All he's got sticking out is he's treading water there. All you can see is his head. That's exactly what you ought to be as a Christian. Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, that the head of Christ is God and the head of man is Christ. When you get into this river that is fast flowing, that you can't get your footing on, and you are in the river, out of control, and it has to take you, and you get to that point in your spiritual life, all the world sees is your head, Christ. Oh, what an incredible passage. Absolutely incredible. When you get to this point in your life, you're where God wants you to be. That is the goal each of you should have. Each of you should have a goal to be out of control of your life and out of your mind. That sounds good, doesn't it? You know, when the world looks at you as a Christian, you know why they think you're nuts? You know why they think you're crazy? Because in a sense you are. Somebody said to me when I first got saved and got plugged in the Word of God, "You've lost your mind." I said, "Praise the Lord, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus." I needed to lose the one I had. Somebody said, "Well, you go to that church, you're going to get brainwashed." Praise the Lord, that's what you need. Some of your brains are so filthy, they need a good washing this morning. By washing of regeneration by the Word of God. You see? We get the thing all backwards. We get it all backwards. When you get to this point, you ought to be out of control. Your life ought to be no longer yours. You know why they think, you know what they, when the first thing they say, you're crazy, when you start talking to yourself? Now, that's not for me. The thing for me is when you start answering yourself. You know, that's the problem. But all my life I've heard, well, you know what? He's over there mumbling to himself. Over there talking to himself. You know, the whole book of Psalms is a whole book of a man talking to himself. You ever see that? You ever see it back there with Samuel and his mom, Hannah? You ever see back there when Eli walked in and says, "She's drunken"? She wasn't drunken. She was talking to herself to God. I told you about the man a number of years ago. I told you this 2 or 3 years ago when I was back in Ohio. We had a guy in the church back there that everybody made fun of. Everybody laughed at him. And I admit to tell you, he wasn't the brightest bulb in the box, and he had some social issues. But you tell you what, you never sell those people too short. And I remember one time when I was coming out of the back to the church, getting in my car, and I noticed him over there. I noticed him over there down on his knees, and I thought he'd fallen. And I walked over to him, and I said, "Tommy, are you okay?" He didn't answer me. He's down there, and I kind of went around. There was some shrubbery there, and I kind of went around, and he was down there on his hands like this, and he had his hands dead like this, and I looked over his shoulder, and there was a little sparrow that had died there on the ground. And I said, "Tommy," I said, "are you all right?" And he says, "Shh, Bob, be quiet." And I said, "What's the matter?" He says, "Just give me this moment." He says, "God's here." I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "The Bible says that a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground that my father doesn't know it." Now see, some of you think that's stupid, don't you? Well, at the judgment seat of Christ, it'll be you here and him here. And we'll find out who's stupid. You know what God looks at that? You think he thinks that's stupid? I'll tell you what, boy. Don't sell them short, brother. So we see this thing where he starts out with the ankles, coming into this water, this river that you can't get across. God has no intention of you getting to the other side. He's sending you in there knowing you're not coming out. You are going to sink or swim. It's a picture of your faith and your relationship with God. It's a picture of the fact that you can't ever stop growing spiritually. It's a picture of the fact that you got to keep moving into this water. And the place that you want to be is when you get it, you get swept off your feet, you can't touch bottom, and you're carried by the flow of that great river, and it takes you wherever that river's going. And you got no say in it. You got no control over it. You can't stop and get off. You can't turn left to the next corner. You're out of control. You're out of your mind. And God's flow is just taking you where He wants you to go. That's why you're nuts. Pray for me, I get worse, okay? Now look at verse 6, 7, 8, and 9. I want you to see this, and then I'm done. I want you to see the end result. This is such an incredible passage. I want you to see the end result of you recognizing that this river flowing out of the throne of God, moving down to the Dead Sea and then moving east to the Mediterranean, I want you to see how it's a picture of you as a young Christian. I want you to see how, and I want this to help some of you. I want some of you young men to know that you're right where God wants you to be. You keep what doing and keep the right attitude of heart. You'll get there. It's not an overnight process. You can't, I don't care what your name is, even if you're Mark Spinks, you can't swim this river. You can't do it. You got to go in by the ankles. You got to go to the knees. You got to go to the loins. And then as he keeps leading you through the water. Oh, by the way, let's read verse 5 again. And he brought me through the waters. And he brought me through the waters. And he brought me through the waters. Verse 5. Afterward, he measured me 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, the waters to swim in, the river could not be passed over. What's missing? He didn't say he brought him through the waters anymore. You know why? You get to that point in your life, you know why you're there. The mark of spiritual maturity is when he didn't have to get you into the water anymore. You're getting in on your own. See, it's tough. In your younger Christian life, you got to keep, come on. Keep going. You're into the ankles. Yeah, I know, but the water's cold. It's all right. Keep going. Well, you're up your knees. Yeah, but you see that big squid going by? Shut up. Get out here. Get up here. Now you're up to the loins. Yeah, this is nice. I think I'm just going to stay here for a while. You know, but when you get in there, and it's the same way with me, you'll see me going around a swimming pool, dipping one toe in. Ooh, cold. Everybody else is splashing in and swimming up and down, and then I hate you guys when you come up and splash me. That's why on the canoe trips, you can water gun everybody you want. You do me, you're out of the church. You keep your water gun to yourself. Or I just may find you a new holster for it. You guys are squirting everybody out there. I'm kind of paddling along. It's a hot day. Nobody likes cold water on them when they're hot. You say, I do. That's my point. You got something wrong with you. Then I'm out there, you know, and it goes up to your back. And I tell them, heads up, you can do whatever you want to do. You get me wet, you're in trouble. That's all you got to say. See, they ain't going to get me wet. And so, you know, I don't like it. I get out there, and somebody's, ooh, that's cold, man. So you sit down there, and you put your legs in first, you know, and you're pretending, you know, you're just kind of getting some zit rays. No, water's too cold. I can't get in because I'm a sissy. All right, I said it. You happy now? So you get down to the kids' end where they wade, and I'm down there taking water in my hand. Nobody's looking, you know, and I'm. Then you do one of these deals. The water's coming up, you know. Ooh, it's cold. Huh? You know what? The best way you can do it, and I do this now. Once I get the nerve up, get a few beers in me, I'll do anything. I get, you know, I get on that diving board, and I just run off in, and down I go, man. And you know what? In an instant, it's over. In an instant, the thrill of the cold of the water works through it. And then you're just out there, and now you can do what anybody else does because it's over. Get in it, man. Get in it. Because when you get in it, look at verse 6. The results of walking and immersing yourself in the water of the Spirit of God, getting it over your head through a process. And then he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? You know what he's saying? He said, hey, let me show you one more thing. Have you seen this? Now I told you about your ankles and your knees and your loins and now water to swim in. But son of man, have you seen this? Look what he shows him. I want to show you something. Verse 7. Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. And he said unto me, these waters issued out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which brought forth into the sea all water shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a great multitude of fish, because the water shall come thither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live, whether the river cometh. You walk down this river, we know what's on both sides? Trees! Psalm chapter 1 says, blessed a man that walketh not in the counsel of the God, nor stand in the way of sinners, or sin is seen as scornful. But his delight in the law of the Lord. He should be like a tree planted by the river of waters. Ezekiel chapter 47 right there. You want to be a tree planted by the river waters that bringeth forth its fruit in this season? Let's see the fruit. When Christ becomes head of your life, when you have no control over your own life, when you have to go with the Spirit of God and you're immersed in it and you go where He wants you to go, not where you want to go, because you cease walking and you're now floating in the Spirit of God and walking with Him, I'll tell you what, first thing that happens, your life becomes unexplainable. You become like a tree. That tree there gets its roots down and gets its water from the river. You'll be like a tree planted by the river water to bring it forth its fruit in its season. Look at verse 9. And it came to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. There shall be a very great multitude of fish. People, you win to Christ. This old world's the Dead Sea. Planet Earth is a Dead Sea. America's a Dead Sea. What it needs is the water of the Spirit of God flowing into a dead sea, giving life to everything it touches. That's what you need to do. That's what I need to do. We need to give life to the dead things. Would it be such a flow with God that God carries us down that wheresoever you goeth, your leaf shall not wither. Look at verse 12 over here. Same chapter. And by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. You know what that tells me? That tells me once you get saved, you get into this thing, you never stop growing. That tree got new fruit every month. If you're not learning stuff every week, every month, God isn't showing you every week, every month something new. And then God takes that fruit and it's for meat. It's for substance. It gives people something to eat and it heals them. I'm going to tell you something. Oh, I know what this thing is doctrinally. I got it down. But I'll tell you what, from an inspirational application, you got to picture what your life, me and my life would be. Christ ahead of your life. No control over your own life. Your life becomes unexplainable. Multitude of fishes. Dead things get life from you. And I want you to notice this. When you study this thing, that river comes out of that Holy of Holies, called the Holy Oblation, sanctuary. It comes out on the east gate and comes down south to the Dead Sea. When it gets to the Dead Sea, it splits. And that water goes there, and then it goes to the Mediterranean and keeps on moving from there. You know what you just got? You got not only your own life here in Kansas City giving life to dead things, but it went to the Mediterranean and it went to the whole world. There's your missions program. You're not to be satisfied. We're not to be satisfied with what we do here. When you get the Spirit of God and you get immersed in the Spirit of God and you walk in the Spirit of God, it's a process, my friend, by which the Word of God comes, the Holy Spirit of God comes out of that throne. It comes down to your Kansas City, your job, wherever you're living, and it changes everything there, and then it splits and it goes east and it goes to the great Mediterranean Sea, and then it goes throughout the world. That's what it does in the millennium, and that's what it'll be doing spiritually in your life and my life and the life of this church. Churches are like people. Because they're made up of people. Now what you got in Ezekiel chapter 47, doctrinally, you got the whole layout of that holy oblation with a holy sanctuary with the water coming out. What you got there spiritually is a picture of what your life and my life should be. I hope that every young man and every young lady that just is where you're at, finding yourself in the Lord. Maybe you've been saved for just a short period of time, or maybe you've been saved for a while, but you just have never gotten plugged in it totally. Hey, I hope right now after today you see, and don't get too impatient with yourself. It's a process. You let me help you. Let me help you. Let me help you get to the ankles, get to the knees, get to the loins. Let me help you get out there where you lose your footing and you just get carried on. It's a process. Doesn't happen overnight. Won't happen in a week. May not happen in a year, but it'll happen. But that's the process, and that's the end result. God sends you into a river. He sends you into a river. He has no thought of you coming out the other side. Wow. He wants you to walk by faith, not by sight. He wants you to let the Spirit of God immerse you, not only as you were indwelt, but as you're filled. And he wants this world to see you as a man going down the Missouri River at 25 miles an hour, and all that you see is his head. Because your head is Christ. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Well, that's what God gave me for you today. You made an effort to